Good morning, family. Welcome to the new month of February, the month of love, as we continue to examine the faith of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Last week, we examined Genesis chapter 17 and 18, and the good news of the three visitors, two angels and the Lord himself, brought to Abraham that he and his wife Sarah, despite being way beyond childbearing years, we're going to have a son, fulfilling the promise of God to make Abraham the father of nations. We are reminded that we cannot laugh at the promises of God, no matter how impossible they may seem. When the angels left, remember, they set out now on another mission to check out the reports of a great evil within the cities of the plain, most notably Sodom and Gomorrah. Two of the visitors headed to Sodom while Abraham pleaded with the Lord on behalf of Sodom, I believe, on behalf of all these cities, actually, since he knew that his nephew Lot and his family had settled there. The Almighty God graciously informed Abraham that even if 10 residents were found to be righteous, the cities would be spared. Sadly, we'll see that not even 10 were found. Well, like Abraham, we need to have the heart to beg God for the salvation of our cities as we call them to repent. While God is a God of love, God is also a God of justice. And his patience and his tolerance have an expiration date. Well, there is a point in time when God says, you know what? That's it. No more. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Family, God will not be mocked. And the scriptures remind us that there is a point in time when his mercies do come to an end. For example, God said no more in Genesis chapter 6, when he expressed sorrow for ever having made humanity and later brought the great flood. But not before allowing Noah to preach and give that opportunity to that wicked generation for over 100 years. In his grace, God saved Noah and his family through the ark. God's mercy has limits because his justice demands retribution. If evil is never held accountable, well, if sin is never punished, then God is not just. If the Lord established rules, right, and then never enforced them, what purpose would rules serve? Any parent who desires to raise their children properly understands that punishment for wrongdoing is sometimes necessary. God has established a moral code, an objective standard of right and wrong that is always for our good. And these laws, when obeyed, make life better for everyone. But when people break those laws, others suffer. In Genesis 19, we're going to see the sad consequences of what happens when people ignore God's warning. When they ignore his warning and God says, no more. Sadly, despite the warnings of God's messengers and his divine grace, people still desire to eat the sinful fruit of the world and be corrupted by it, just like Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Well, with that in mind, the title of the message today is simply Poisoned by the Taste of Immorality. Poisoned by the Taste of Immorality. Let's read here together Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went out to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." Can you believe this? "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so they could not find the door. Let's pause there. Wow. Point number one today. Only got two for you. Point number one, you are not immune to being contaminated by sin. You are not immune to being contaminated by sin. You see, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were situated within a lush, fertile valley that ran through the Jordan River. Genesis 13, verse 10 describes the area as being well watered and looked, quote, like the garden of the Lord. These twin cities were a major economic hub, wealthy and known for architecture and art. It reminds me of the cities like New York and London. Yet, the immorality of these cities was also infamous. Even among the pagan, idol-worshipping communities outside the valley, like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, citizens of major cities today can be attracted to the glamour of major cities while ignoring the gutter of immoral values which serve to sustain them and contaminate the minds of their inhabitants. The definition of contaminate means to, quote, to soil, stain, corrupt, or infect by contact or association. Well, what's the lesson for us today? Contact with evil people and an evil environment can poison our minds and erode our morals. In Genesis 19, verse 1, we see Abraham's nephew, Lot, is sitting at the city gate. And this may seem like a minor detail, but it has a lot of significance. In those days, a city's elders sat at the gate to debate issues and conduct business deals, resolve disputes, even advise the city ruler on civil matters. So not only had Lot moved into Sodom at this point, but he now was considered an active participant and a leader in the politics and the commerce of Sodom. It's interesting to remember that this is after Lot and his family were miraculously rescued by Abraham and his 318 men in Genesis 14. Remember that? By the power of God. After the five cities of the area rebelled against King Chedorlaomer and the other kings from Mesopotamia and were captured. Now, perhaps this intense drama was a warning from God for Lot to reunite with his uncle Abraham and move out of Sodom. But he chose to go back. As Proverbs states in chapters 22, verse 3 and chapters 27, verse 12, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it or pay the penalty. So let's think about this. Why? Why did Lot align himself so closely with such an evil environment, an evil city? Take a look with me over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's see if we can get some insight. Maybe Lot convinced himself. He convinced himself that he could avoid falling into gross sin while maintaining a faithful life for God. Maybe he thought his good influence would entice the sinful souls of Sodom to repent of their sins and follow God. You know, seeing the beautiful fields of Sodom probably made him think that everything would be okay. Except he didn't realize. He didn't realize that he would be poisoned slowly by the fruit, the immoral values of that city. Take a look with me here in Deuteronomy 32. picking it up in verse 32 and 33. The Bible reads, "Their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the deadly poison of cobras." Are you slowly being poisoned by your environment? If you're a guest here today, think about your environment. Think about the people you're close to. Are you slowly being poisoned by their moral values? Even if you're a disciple today. It can be easy to fall into the trap of wicked speech, bitterness, and impurity due to the influence of those around you. Perhaps Lot's insistence on taking the visitors in to his home was because he knew. He knew his environment. He knew what would happen if those guys, well, they were angels, but of course he didn't know that. He knew what would happen if they were to stay in the city square in those market stalls. Angels don't need sleep. They don't need lodging, right? So maybe the angels, maybe their insistence on staying there at first was a test for Lot to see if he was still sensitive to the nature of the city or whether he was dull to it. Well, either way, Lot had probably seen and had heard about what had happened to other visitors who spent the night in the market stalls of the city square. Well, after the angels accepted Lot's hospitality and went to his home for the night, of course, we see here that they find themselves surrounded by a mob of just morally destitute men, young and old, from all over the town. And the mob just boldly demanded that the two visitors come out so the men can engage in homosexual acts with them. I mean, their lustful desire to rape Lot's visitors was probably the reason why Lot insisted on taking them in from the city square. So how does Lot, right? How does Lot respond in Genesis here? If you get back to Genesis 19, how does he respond to their vile request? What does he say? He decides to protect his visitors and offer his virgin daughters to this wicked crowd to be raped. I mean, how depraved is that? How twisted is that? Lot had been so poisoned by the environment of Sodom that he actually calls this wicked mob my friends. What are your standards for friendship? Who do you claim to be your friends? You know, Jesus states in John 15, 14 that, quote, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Biblical friendship is not based on personality. It's not based on common interests. It's not even based on age. It's based on the standards of Jesus. Who you build friendships with can lead to your success or your downfall. They're essentially a snapshot of your future. Either you're influencing them or they're influencing you. There is no middle ground. And Lot's pathetic response really is the result of living for so many years in just a moral sewage pit of a city. It looked really pretty though, but it had twisted his mind into depravity. You know, I really appreciate, of course, Josiah and Kristen Smith just sharing for communion today. Because when we were there in Los Angeles, it was great to be with them. But let me tell you, Los Angeles, they call it the city of angels. But it made me think of Sodom and Gomorrah as I was preparing the lesson for today. So grateful for the Smiths taking a stand there for the Lord in the City of Angels Church. And, you know, it's interesting here because Lot was attracted to that beauty, that wealth of Sodom, right? I've heard it said, actually, when it comes to California and Hollywood, 300 people move in to Los Angeles every day. Why? So that they for the hope of becoming a star, a movie star, or TV, or some type of entertainment business. It is intense. And so what Lot's going through here, don't think that it couldn't happen to you. He was attractive. He was attracted to the beauty, the wealth of Sodom, not realizing it was like dung wrapped up in silk with regards to morality. The same could be said of our major cities today. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. For you today, are you fooled? Are you fooled by your environment? Or can you smell the putrid odor of immorality and false religion in this city, in your city? Do not be deceived that you can make friends, quote unquote, with the world who worship the idols of this world. And do not be too arrogant to think you cannot become like Lot. We can all fall into this trap. Let's read here in Ephesians 4, picking it up in verse 17. The Apostle Paul here is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus. And it states, verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You see, just like Lot, we can lose our sensitivity to sin. We are not immune. We can lose our sensitivity to sin and be tempted to compromise the standard of God in order to gain position or respect in the eyes of others. Who are you catering to? Who are you tempted to compromise for? At your workplace, at school, or in your family, in order to be accepted? You see, your mind might be getting poisoned and your convictions eroded like Lot without you even realizing it. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we understand that we can't avoid casual associations with quote unquote evil or immoral people completely, right? I mean, again, we're all sinners. The only difference between true baptized disciples in the world is that we're forgiven sinners and they're unforgiven sinners, right? But we understand there's people that give themselves over to evil and immorality. And so we can't avoid casual associations with people like that, because of course we need to help them. We need to be able to inspire them to know the Lord. We want to become all things to all people so we, by all possible means, we may win some. 1 Corinthians 9:19. But we also have to be careful and wise, because cultivating close relationships with immoral and worldly people can be poisonous for your spiritual health. If you're close to someone who maintains an evil lifestyle, it's only a matter of time before they start to contaminate you. You start to be poisoned by their attitude, poisoned by their behavior, poisoned by their speech, poisoned by their actions. Their troubles all of a sudden become your troubles. Their life and actions begin to contaminate you. You are not immune. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of people thought they were immune from COVID and are in their graves right now. Do not be foolish. Do not think you can handle this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the disciples in Corinth. It's interesting. Another city, Corinth, was known for its vile immorality. About the perils here, he talks about the perils of really intermingling with the world and its wickedness. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it states here, Paul actually quotes the Greek playwright Menander in his play Theus when he states this scripture. Do not be misled, quote, bad company corrupts good character. That's where that quote from the Greek playwright was. And of course, Corinth was in modern day Greece. It's interesting here. You see, he's saying it to himself, bad company corrupts good character. The people, the disciples would know that. They'd know that from the play. They'd know that from where they were at. Immorality is contagious. It's poisonous. It's like sewage just spewing from a cesspool. It contaminates everything close by, right? And the stuff close by doesn't like make it more pure. It doesn't do that. That's not the way it works, right? We will never become immune to the deadly effects of sin. Once you taste it, you can be addicted to it like a drug, always wanting more, unless you make the decision through the power of the Holy Spirit to repent. If you're our guest today, what is your poison? sex outside of marriage, immorality, sexual morality, pornography. What sins are contaminating your soul? Greed, alcohol, drugs, right? And when I say alcohol, I mean drunkenness, right? Take a look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. See what the Bible says here. You know, sadly, the world today imitates the mob of Sodom, and we need to be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, right? And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge, because our God is just. He is ready to judge the living and the dead." You see, due to our sinful natures, there's a part of us which wants to be accepted by the immoral world around us, even though we know how wicked it is. In our pride, we don't want to be considered different than them. Let's just be honest, right? We feel that temptation. We don't want to be frowned upon or feel like an outsider, right? When people are making jokes that are just disgusting. What we forget is that the world is in misery, and misery loves company. They think it's weird that you don't get high on drugs with them to forget the challenges of life, or drink with them to drown just your sorrows and their troubles away. They think being workaholics is okay because they don't want to go back to an empty home. Or going to nightclubs to relieve stress is okay, even though they know they're just using others and others are using them for sex and money. They don't know how to deal with it any differently because they don't know God. Since our example as disciples of Jesus really exposes the darkness and emptiness that they want to cover up, right? They persecute us and make fun of the people that are striving to live a life of integrity. Are you getting persecuted today? Anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3. And so the devil wants us to forget that people who are not ashamed of their sinful ways, they just care about themselves. And so like the men that came to Lot's door, right? You may win the world's occasional attention if you give in to them, but they don't really respect you. We can get ridiculed by the world when we compromise our godly convictions. And so the truth is that the immoral world around us may not like the fact that we're devoted to Christ, but they're more likely to respect you if you hold to it. They're watching to see if you're a hypocrite. You know, they say, you know, we may be the only Bible some people ever read just from our lives. Well, like the crowd around Lot's house, the world today surrounds the church, eager to pull disciples into their moral depravity. And in their defiance, they parade homosexuality using the colors of the rainbow. I mean, the same rainbow that signifies God's promise to never end the world with a flood again. They use that symbol to proclaim the perversity of homosexuality. It's so sad. It's a direct affront to God and his word. Take a look over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. This is something we got to have deep conviction about. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. This is the way the world is. They're very brazen. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. Let's see what the Bible says here. "The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves." The biblical truth and the good news is that homosexuality is like any other sin that can be repented of. Take a look with me over in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians 6, picking it up in verse 9. Again, Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Wow. But you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And the church said, amen. When these disciples made the decision to repent of their lives, repent of that sin, baptized into Christ, their sins washed away. That's what he's talking about right here. People can change. You can change. Family, homosexuality is a choice, just like any other sin. You're not born with it. Some people may be inclined to have same-sex attraction, just like some people may struggle more with certain sins like anger or lying or lust. But that doesn't mean that you can't overcome these actions and make them obedient to Christ. That this whole nature versus nurture argument dissolves in the fact that many people have changed from quote-unquote gay to straight voluntarily. And so while we must love everyone, we also have to be willing to hate the sin, because sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. And so homosexuality, to be very clear, like Paul states here, is no different from adultery, masturbation, lack of forgiveness, or pride. Thank God for his grace and patience. Amen. But for us here today, do you parade your sin, or are you ashamed of it so that you deal with it? Proverbs 28 verse 13 states that we need to confess our sins and renounce them, or else we'll be destroyed by them. Let's take a look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says here. 2 Peter chapter 2, picking up here in verse 6. The Bible states, if he, referring to God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued a righteous man, oof, interesting, who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Well, hold on a second here. Whoa. This is interesting. I mean, from what we see so far with Lot, he doesn't seem to be like the most righteous individual right here. Well, it's interesting to note that Lot was distressed. Okay, he was distressed by the immorality of the world, by the city around him. But guess what? He did not hate it enough to totally remove himself from it. Proverbs 13:5, the righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring in shame and disgrace. You see, you have to ask yourself, do you really hate sin? Because if you don't hate sin, then you can't really deny it. You can't really die to it. It's just going to keep coming back at you. You are not immune to being contaminated by sin. Believe that fact. Let's get back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. Let's continue reading here. Genesis 19, picking it up in verse 12. The Bible reads, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." We're going to talk about what this is all about soon. He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar, which means small. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Wow. Our last point today, don't hesitate to act and don't look back. Don't hesitate to act and don't look back. You know, when Lot was informed from the angels about the impending destruction of Sodom here, it doesn't look like he was surprised. He didn't give any resistance about the destruction of the city or even show any doubt. He responded by trying to help his sons-in-law to escape, but sadly, the lukewarmness of his character had made him lose any power of influence with them. His sons-in-law thought that for him to proclaim judgment on Sodom from the Lord was a joke. Apparently, they had not seen enough conviction in Lot's character to suggest that he had a serious relationship with the Lord. If you compromise your biblical convictions with the world, they will believe that you are joking when you turn around and try to convince them about the truth of God's word and invite them out to church. In Luke 14, 29, Jesus reminds us that if we lay the foundation of our faith, but don't see it through to the end, people will ridicule us. It's not enough to know the truth. It's what we do with our knowledge that defines our character and establishes our reputation. It takes guts. It takes guts and courage to develop deep convictions about God so that we can influence and persuade those around us. Our convictions must mean everything to us personally, or they'll mean nothing when we are under pressure. Are your convictions for God a joke to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers? What is your reputation with the world? You see, Lot never took part in the sins of Sodom, but sadly, he never really opposed them. He lived amongst the city. He lived amongst them with values that were instilled from his uncle Abraham, but he chose to kind of shrug off their wickedness and blend into the scenery. He had been poisoned. He had been poisoned and contaminated by Sodom into just spiritual dullness and lukewarmness. Instead of repenting, representing God's holiness, he settled on just being, quote unquote, less evil than his peers. You know, it's interesting, this whole concept of, you know, a diagram of less evil to more evil. Sin is sin. You know, I always give the example of, you know, If you put 3 drops of urine in your water bottle, or you just fill it up halfway with urine, no one's going to want to drink it. Are you with me here? But people like to say, "Well, I'm better than that guy." Sin is sin. God doesn't want to be with that. Are you with me here? Do you think you'll be okay if you choose to be less evil than those around you? 1 Timothy 4:12 reminds us that we're called to be an example for the believers, right? Not a nice guy or nice girl like Flanders from The Simpsons. Are you with me here? That's a joke. Well, the next morning, The angels urge Lot to escape from Sodom with his family. And what does he do? Lot hesitated. The Hebrew here means to linger, to delay, or wait. The angels were actually more passionate about Lot leaving than he was. He wanted to stay in Sodom. He had become poisoned by Sodom's sin because he lacked conviction. And, you know, when you have deep convictions about something, you don't hesitate, right? I mean, you go after it with all my heart. I know next week, Valentine's Day, let me tell you, I love my wife. I want to encourage her. There's no delay. There's no hesitation. I remember when I wanted to ask her to be my wife, I was like, I'm ready to go, right? You had to hold me back, right? But Lot, no, he wasn't eager to do that. He wasn't passionate about leaving. Well, I'll tell you, the good news is that despite our lack of faith, despite our compromise, God in his mercy doesn't hesitate to save us. The angels forcibly removed Lot and his family from Sodom. And so God was merciful to them even when they hadn't really yet decided to obey. They were still hesitating, right? He does the same for us. God's love truly is incredible. Well, are you merciful to others? As you think about the angels here and their actions in dealing with Lot and his family, you know, ask yourself, wow, would you imitate that? Or would you be like, forget you then, right? Are you merciful to others? Do you continue to persuade others to repentance, even if they don't immediately obey? Do you decide to stop loving others because they're hesitant to repent and change? We need to be like the angels in this story, just persuading those who are hesitant because they've been poisoned by this world to run from its destruction. Well, the passage states that the angels lead Lot and his family safely out of the city and directed them to run to the mountains and not look back. However, Lot again responds with hesitation, right? I'm like, good night, this guy. He said, oh, I can't flee to the mountains because disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Okay, well, what does that really mean? This passage could be interpreted in two ways. Maybe Lot is arguing that he can't physically outrun the destruction of Sodom, so he asked to run to a small town, Zoar, nearby. But that doesn't really make sense. I mean, if he's worried about being able to get far enough away, then he shouldn't have chosen a town nearby, right? A more likely explanation is that Lot was reluctant. He was reluctant to leave the comfort of city life for a more uncomfortable outdoor experience, right? I mean, he didn't know where he was going to go to the mountains. What does that mean? Like, I'm going to sleep on the ground, right? He had become so attached to the comfort of his home in Sodom that he hesitated to leave it, even with God's fearsome wrath looming overhead. He cared more about losing his comfort than losing his life. The wealth and comfort of Sodom had become a mental trap. He didn't take God's threat seriously, and it almost cost him his life. Well, Jesus also reminds us to keep our priorities straight and to hold on to the comforts of this life loosely. Take a look over with me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Because we can all be tempted to cling to our earthly conveniences, even under the threat of divine judgment, Jesus told this parable. In Luke 12, picking it up here in verse 15. The bell reads, then he, Jesus, said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Wow. See, when you don't take God seriously and put your treasure in things of this world, you can lose both your possessions and your life. Thankfully, God continued to show mercy on Lot. He held off the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family reached Zoar. Although we learn in verse 29 that Lot was actually rescued for Abraham's sake, not for his own actions. Well, take a look with me over in Hebrews 10. One unusual requirement that the angels made of Lot's family was to not look back as they were fleeing. And just as Lot was entering Zoar that morning, God began his destruction on the cities. Fire, burning sulfurous rock, brimstone, rained down from the city, destroying all on the plain. And the disaster was a combination, probably, of volcanic activity and earthquake. But sadly, Lot's wife still longed for Sodom. And as she looks back, she becomes a pillar of salt. Now, that's interesting because, you know, I think of Matthew 5, verse 13, right? Instead of being the salt of the earth, right, to change the world, she was changed by the world. Well, Lot's wife, and you notice it just says Lot's wife. It doesn't even give a name for her. Lot's wife becomes a symbol for anyone who longs for their old sinful life when salvation had been offered to them. Well, let's take a look here in Hebrews 10, picking it up in verse 38. The Hebrew writer states here, "But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Oof, man, it's intense. You know, if you see the pic here that we're putting up for you, on the south end of the Dead Sea, there's actually a large pillar of salt, some 65 feet tall, and it has a likeness of a human shape. There's an archaeological evidence that this area was once inhabited, but earthquakes and volcanic activity drove people from the region around the same time that this story would have taken place. Is this the site of Sodom? Maybe, but it doesn't matter. However, from antiquity, though, it's been associated with Sodom, and the rock formation has been known as Lot's wife. Intense. So why? Why did Lot's wife look back and disobey God's command? Turn over to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. You know, even though there was a lot of evil in that city, it was still where her heart was. She must have had friends there, right? Do you miss immoral friendships from the world? Ask yourself whether you're more interested in their friendship or whether their souls are saved. Your answer will show whether you really have their best interest at heart or whether you're just using them to satisfy yourself. I can understand how leaving Sodom could have been heartbreaking, right? I mean, all the years that Lot's wife and Lot had invested, right? All the possessions they had collected, all the work they had put into making their house a home, all the effort they had put into relationships and climbing the social ladder of Sodom was now gone. Well, it's interesting. Stanley Samartha, an Indian theologian, he writes about the persona of Mrs. Lot. And he gives it like this. He quotes it like this in kind of her voice, right? He quotes, "Why did I look back? Because my neighbors were out there. When during the birth of my first child, I cried out in pain, the women were there. They held my hands, wiped my brow, gave me water to drink. And when the baby was born, they bathed it and put it to my breast." You see, our feelings, our sentiments can trap us. Sentimentality for worldly relationships is a deadly poison that can kill us spiritually. We must love the truth more than anything else. Take a look here in Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 61. The Bible says here, talking about the cost of following Jesus. In Luke 9, 61, the Bible reads, "Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." See, if we are looking back and second-guessing our decision to follow the Lord, we won't get very far. Learning from mistakes we've made and the mistakes of others is one thing, but in the case of Lot's family, when their past life was being consumed by fire, there was no reason for them to look back. The world is temporary, but God's kingdom is forever, right? I mean, family, we can't get nostalgic here. Take a look over in Luke 17. Luke 17, the Bible says here in verse 28, Luke 17, verse 28, it says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. This is Jesus speaking. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to in regards to the comforts of this world? Do past memories and your sinful life make you nostalgic? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So what do we do with that? The Bible is very clear. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the Bible reads, put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's a warning for us, family. You see, God calls us to put our sinful nature to death. Do you dig up a dead puppy so you can play with it again as the maggots are crawling out of its eyes? Disgusting, right? Then stop flirting with sin. Stop flirting with it. Stop reminiscing about your sinful life. Die to it. Burn your bridges to the past so that you can build a road for a holy future. You know, there's a true story in on March 7th, 2010, the city of Constitución, Chile, experienced an 8.8 earthquake. True story. The inhabitants left the town only to decide to come back later to get their things. Sadly, only 30 minutes later, a tsunami hit the city and wiped out everyone. Can you imagine? Looking back has its consequences. Have you totally burned your bridges to the world, or have you still left room in your heart? It's your choice. The choice of compromise is the choice of impending destruction. The atomic bombs that destroyed the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan during World War II were nothing compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, Hiroshima and Nagasaki are thriving modern cities, but nothing will ever be built where Sodom and Gomorrah once stood. It is the ultimate ground zero. The land that remains cannot support human life. It is barren. It's silent. The Dead Sea and the surrounding wasteland continue to warn every new generation to take God seriously and respect his justice. The whole region reminds us of the day when God said, that's it. No more. Now, what's interesting to notice is that the choices of Lot continue to have an impact on future generations. Let's close out our reading. Let's get back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 19. Let's close out here, starting in verse 30. The Bible reads, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. So he ended up going to the mountains, just like the angels told him. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also. And the younger daughter went and lay with him again. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Wow. Talk about the results of compromise. Well, Lot ends up in the same mountains, like I mentioned, that the angels directed him to go, probably due to the people's fear in Zoar that the same judgment would happen, the same judgment that happened on Sodom would happen on them. But then we see here too that Lot's two daughters show that they were also poisoned by the culture of Sodom to pursue their own selfish and depraved desires. They plot a scheme to get their own father drunk in order to get impregnated by him. I mean, how depraved is that? Obviously, they had no respect for their father, since he had compromised consistently in the past and had even offered to give them to a mob to be raped. Since they were desperate and probably hopeless to find men to build a family, neither sister hesitated or objected with this scheme. I mean, I guess this was a common practice in Sodom. Both daughters appear also to be very capable at seducing a man with alcohol. And Noah allows himself to get drunk twice. Well, excuse me, Lot. You reminded me of Noah. But to think about that, guys. He allowed himself to get drunk twice. And he didn't know what was happening. And so as a result, two sons, Moab, which means, quote, from father, talk about explaining that name, and Ammon, or Ben-Ammi, right, which means son of my kinsmen, son of my people, to both of these boys are born out of the depravity of incest, who would later become the Moabites and Ammonite peoples who were enemies of Israel. Our last glimpse of Lot shows him just destitute, drunk, lying senseless in a mountain cave. The scriptures here don't even state that he had any indignation or anger about what happened over those 9 months they were pregnant. It doesn't even say anything like that. Family, we are not immune to the dangers of sin. Don't let your pride fool you. Lot moved into Sodom, either oblivious to his dangers or thinking he could withstand the pressure to conform to that immoral environment. Now, according to 2 Peter 2:7, we read it earlier, Lot did manage to avoid committing the sins of Sodom personally. Yet the influence of his culture dragged his family down as they drifted from God. Back in Sodom, many would say that Lot had it all. Comfort, wealth, power, property. He sat amongst the influential leaders of the community, owned a home in the city. He arranged marriages for his daughters and probably looked forward to having grandchildren. But in reality, his success was superficial. There was no substance to it. He gambled his life on Sodom and he lost everything. Well, family, what happens a lot could happen to you and me. Be sensitive to sin. Be sensitive to sin and don't look back to the world. For the disciples, don't ignore your conscience and the Spirit of God that is in you. Don't tolerate or rationalize sin away. Proclaim the truth and be a model to those around you. Family, this city needs us before it's too late. Our cities need us. I've once heard it said, if God does not punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe the same could be said for South Africa and this entire continent. But there's still good news. Despite our sinful failures, there is always an opportunity for repentance. Despite our compromise, despite our lack of faith, God still has hope in us so that we can change and give hope to the world. Well, God is faithful. God is faithful and believes in us even when we are in sin. If you're our guest today, I want to encourage you. Decide to believe the truth and hold to God's word. The Bible is God's antidote for the poison of this world. Don't be attracted to the dung of the world that is wrapped up in attractive silk. Don't let your greed, your lust or pride make you sell out on your convictions. If you're our guest today, study the Bible and discover what it means to live as a man or woman of conviction instead of compromise. The wrath of God is coming on this world, but God wants to save you. The question is whether you'll hesitate or whether you'll hurry to the Lord. The choice is yours. Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope this message encouraged you. Again, have a great day.